Let's try that again. Good morning, family. How we doing?
Good.
I am pumped to be here. Happy Mother's Day. What an amazing, beautiful day. Just a happy Mother's Day to all of our moms, our grandmas, spiritual moms and women who have loved, served, prayed, encouraged, and poured into our lives. We honor you today, and we thank God for the way that you have, that he has used you to reflect love, strength, patience, and grace into all of us. Did I say that right, Charity? Is that what you wanted me to say? Just kidding. But I am definitely happy to have a mom for many, many reasons. One is I would not be here without one, neither would you. And two, I would not be serving God today if it wasn't for a praying mama. I know it full-hearted. My mama prayed and prayed and prayed for my wretched soul. And I'm serving God and in ministry because of a praying mom. So what I'd love to do is just take a moment and pray a prayer of blessing before we jump into the word. Can I do that? If you're around your mom or your grandma or somebody, put your hand on them. We're just going to pray for them, a blessing over them today. If they're not here, just hold them in your heart, obviously. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And today we thank you for mothers and women in our lives who have loved us and shaped us and prayed for us and pointed us towards you. And we ask that you bless them today with strength, with peace, encouragement, and more importantly, joy. For those who are celebrating today, may their hearts be full. For those who carry grief, loss, and disappointment or weariness, would you just meet them with your comfort and your grace? And God, I pray that you would remind each of us, each one that they have seen, each one that they have valued and deeply loved by you, that they are yours. And what a gift they are to all of us, Lord God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. I think Charity said it, but as you leave today, moms, any moms, grandmas, whatever, there's beautiful flowers in the back that are for you as a gift from New Life. Please take one of your choice and plant it somewhere at your house. And let it just be a reminder that we love you and that your family loves you. Amen?
Amen.
How many's had a great week? How many's had a week? Yeah, a few of us. How many's had a, oh my goodness, Jesus, take the wheel, it's over week? How many feel like your week just like it's a blur? Anybody been there? Oh my gosh. It is ridiculous that we're already to Mother's Day. It's like we were just at Christmas. It's like, oh, man. Well, I don't preach Mother's Day sermons, and here's why. Years and years ago, when I was a youth pastor in Libby, my pastor preached a sermon on Mother's Day for women. Let's just say it was an epic failure. It was, he embarrassed his wife, he embarrassed him, not on purpose, but words can mess with you, right? And he tried so hard to honor his wife, and he kept digging deeper and deeper and deeper, and there was no amount of flowers on this planet that was going to get him out of control, out of trouble. And I learned a valuable lesson, two, actually. One is, I don't know what it is to be a mother. It's just not there. And so I can't preach to being a mother. And two is, I don't ever want to mess up and put my foot so far in my mouth that I have a hard enough time with that as it is. I don't need to do that on Mother's Day. So we're going to continue on into our series. We always honor our moms, and we have a tea the end of the month. We didn't want to add that to a Mother's Day weekend, so that is there going to be there as well, and we have a gift, and we want to honor and bless you. But we're going to just preach through we're in a series walking through 1 Peter. And I was thinking this week, it's like, you know, one of the easiest things to forget in this world is who we really are. Think about it for a minute. Okay, not our name, not our job, not our family role, not what people know us by, but who we are in Christ. Because when we lose sight of that, we start reaching for other things to define us. We start living from labels, like from fear or insecurity, or we from comparison, or from what people think about us, from what has happened to us, from what maybe we did, right? Or what the world says that we're supposed to be. And all of us knows what this looks like in real life. We've all been there. You've walked into work, or you've walked into a conversation, or even a family gathering, and suddenly you're not thinking about who you are in Christ. You're thinking about how you're being perceived, right? Anybody been there? Or I'm the only one on the planet? Yeah, no, we've all been there. You're thinking thoughts like, do I measure up? Or do they respect me? What do they think about me, really? Or am I enough? And the list can go on and on and on and on. And that's where our brain goes. And without even realizing it, you start adjusting, right? Man, it's just so crazy. You start holding back from what you know is right. You stay quiet when you should speak. You go along with things that you normally wouldn't. You start trying to prove yourself. You start trying to protect yourself. You start trying to become whatever the room seems to need at that moment. And why do we do that? Why do we do that? I believe it's because in that moment, you're not living from identity, and you're living from pressure. Pressure that we put on ourselves, pressure that our families put on us, pressure that that culture and society puts on us. And that is exactly where the people that Peter is writing to find themselves, right? We learned the very first week that he's speaking to Jews that are scattered. They're misunderstood. See if this sounds familiar to you. They are misunderstood. They're trying to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't share their values. They know what it feels like to be different. They know what it feels like to feel out of place. They know what it feels like to wonder, how do we live faithfully when the world around us keeps pulling us in another direction? And as you read 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2, the interesting thing is Peter doesn't try and he doesn't look at them and say, you know what, just try harder. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, right? He doesn't say blend in. He doesn't say, no, you stand and fight everyone. He doesn't say those things. He doesn't say protect your image. No, what Peter does is he brings them back to who they are. Because it is really hard to live right when you forget who you belong to. And that's really the heartbeat of 1 Peter chapter 2. And man, I tell you what, I got sucked into this chapter this week, and it was just mind-blowing. All the stuff that's in it. And Peter reminds them who they are, and then he begins to say things like, you are God's people. You belong to him. You have received his mercy. You have been brought out of darkness into his beautiful and wonderful light. And once Peter reminds them of who they are, he begins to show them how that identity should shape the way that we live. Because once you and I understand who we are in Christ, it should begin to shape what we want. It should shape what we crave. It should shape what we build our life on. It should shape how we respond to pressure. It should shape how you and I live in a world that doesn't always understand or always accept our faith. And this is where Peter really gets practical, because shapes how you live. And if you belong to Jesus, the first thing that Peter says is this: crave what makes you grow. Check it out in verses 1 through 3 of 2 Peter. or 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave. Everybody say crave.
Crave.
You must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow in a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. It's interesting. Peter says, get rid of malice. We all know what malice is, right? Get rid of deceit. Get rid of hypocrisy. Get rid of all kinds, all unkind speech. So get rid of envy. Get rid of slander. Get rid of gossip. Get rid of all that stuff. Peter is saying there are some things that just don't belong in a Christ follower's life, right? He's laying that out. And then he shifts the picture. It's really beautiful, too. He says, like newborn babies crave milk, you should crave the pure spiritual milk of the word. Everybody say word.
Word.
So that you will grow. That's such a powerful image. I mean, a healthy baby doesn't have to be convinced to that it's hungry. We've got 9 puppies in our house. They let mama and everybody in the household know when they're hungry. A baby's the same way, right? You don't have to convince it. A baby craves what it needs, and nobody has to sit down with a newborn baby and go, okay, baby, really, we need you to eat. We need you. We really need, you should think about the nourishment that you need today. Has any mama ever done that? No. When a baby's hungry, you know, right? When a baby needs its diaper change, you know, right? When a baby is hungry, we know about it. And they cry for that nourishment that they need. And Peter says, that's exactly what our spiritual life should look like. If we want to grow in Christ, we can't keep feeding on the wrong things. You can't feed on bitterness and expect to grow in grace. You can't feed on comparison and grow in peace. You can't feed on gossip and grow in holiness. You can't keep taking in the poison of this world and expect to be spiritually strong. Peter says, get rid of those things. Get rid of the stuff that poisons your soul and start craving what actually nourishes your spirit. That means that we don't just open up the book, read a verse, and go, box checked. That dog don't hunt. We can't grow that way. We come to it because we need it, because it feeds us, because it strengthens us, because it corrects us, because it reminds us of what is true when everything else feels loud. And here's the reality of it. Some people, some believers are spiritually weak. Some of us in this room probably would say, we would agree with it. We are spiritually weak. And it's not because God has withheld anything from us. It's because we are starving ourselves of the word. Peter says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. And here's the crazy thing. That's not just a New Testament phrase. Right? You got to understand who Peter. Peter was a disciple. Peter was a devout Jew. Right? So he knows the Old Testament. He knows the Torah. He knows the writings. He knows the poetry. He knows the history. He knows this stuff. So at this point, he's quoting an Old Testament scripture. And David says something like that in Psalms 19. And I love this. I'm going to turn my Bible over there, and I want to read this. I want you guys to hear this out. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, because bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. What a beautiful passage of scripture. But I love verse 10. And now everybody's going, let me set some context here. Verse 10, David says, God's word is more desirable than gold and the finest gold, sweeter than honey, either honey dripping from the comb. Just imagine that in your mind. The mental picture there is powerful, right? It's powerful. This is what the word of God is like. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to open up your honey. I got one for per couple or one per family. And if you're by yourself, it's one for you. Now, don't do anything with it. I want to talk about this. Okay? I'm going to read that passage of scripture again. And then what I want you to do is I want you to take your pinky finger. Everybody hold up your pinky finger. This is the holy finger. Pinky. And then I want you, when I get to verse 10, I want you to dip your finger in it and you can pass it down to your family and taste it when I read that scripture. Close your eyes and taste it. Okay, you ready? If you're ready, say uh-huh. All right, here we go. Verse 7, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. Now sit there for a second and let that. That's the word of God, family. Now, this goes way back, right? It goes back to Jewish teaching. And when a rabbi is teaching scripture to children, and he would be teaching a scripture like this, and they're teaching them how to love the word of God and how to approach and how to posture the word of God. He would use something like that where he would say that it tastes like honey, pure honey coming from the honeycomb, and he would have them dip and taste. Because then you've got the physical with the mental and emotion. It connects you, right? They're very visual in their teaching, right? God's scripture is not just something that we study from a distance. It's something that we receive. It's something that we obey. And then we have to let it do the work it's supposed to do on the inside of us. Like honey. Honey has a lot of amazing traits and effects on our body. And another Jewish thing, idea is the word parashah. Everybody say parashah. Now you know Hebrew. Parashah. In the English translation, it means portion. So in the Jewish culture, every day they would hear scripture and they would read scripture. They would receive their portion, their parashah of scripture that day. It wasn't something that they read. It was something that they consumed. You picking up the parallels here? They would consume it. And they would meditate on it. And that word meditate, oh man, we won't go there. Because we just had honey. And we don't want to go there. But the word of God is not just something that we glance at. It's not a book that we put on our coffee table and watch it gather dust. It is not something that we just pick up and read by paragraph like we would a book. It should be something that we consume. And it should be sweet as honey. Pure honey from the honeycomb. That's what David is saying. That's what Peter is saying. Because, and the thing is, we should be craving. Peter says, if you have tasted the Lord and it is good, then keep craving what helps you grow. Now, did you taste that honey and then you want more? Anybody want more? You can keep eating it. Just don't get it on the chairs because our janitor will shoot me. And she's not here, so I'm lucky. But eat it. I mean, you crave it, right? It's a crave. We got to crave his word. We got to crave his presence. Crave what strengthens our soul. Crave what pulls us closer to Jesus. So the question isn't just, do I believe the Bible is true? The question that we might have to ask ourselves today is, what am I feeding my soul? Because whatever you feed grows, right? But whatever you starve gets weaker. So if you're feeding your soul, if you're feeding the spirit, it grows. But if you're feeding the flesh, it grows. But if you starve the spirit, it weakens. You starve the flesh, it weakens. You picking up what I'm throwing down this morning? If you are, say, uh-huh. And if you belong to Jesus, then the second thing Peter says in this is build your life on the right foundation. First Peter, that's verses 4-8. I want to read this for us because that was too much to put up on the screen. So let me just read this. Verses 4-8. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Verse 7, yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And verse 8, he is the cornerstone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. So now Peter shifts the picture again. And he says that Jesus is the living cornerstone, rejected by people, but chosen and precious to God. And he says that as we come to him, we also are being built like living stones in a spiritual house. In other words, Jesus is not just someone that we admire, right? He is the foundation that we are built on. He is the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone, I am not a construction type of guy. You should see my chicken coop. It'll prove it. It keeps the chickens in, but that's all that matters, right? But the cornerstone was the stone that set the line for everything else. It determined its shape. It determined the direction. It determined the alignment. It determines the shape. It determines the direction. It determines the alignment. So when Peter calls Jesus the cornerstone, he is saying Jesus is the one everything in your life must line up with. Not culture, not feelings, not politics, not public opinion, not whatever is popular this week. Jesus. And here's the tension that Peter points out. The same Jesus who is precious to those who believe is a stumbling stone to those who reject him. That's still true today. Some people build on him, some people trip over him. Some surrender to him, some resist him. But whether people receive him or reject him, he's still the cornerstone. We can't get around it. It is what it is. And Peter's saying that we are being built on him together. I love the image because Christianity is not just a me and Jesus thing. Christianity is a we and Jesus thing. We are a family. We are the body of Christ. And I'm still waiting. I have this idea. Because so many of us think that this building is the church. We're going to church. No, we are the church, right? And my wife's going to help me. She just doesn't know it yet. On the going out the door, I want to put the church has left the building. And we're going to get there. We are. You know, the church has left the building. We are the church. And he says that we are being built on Jesus together. We are the living stones being built into something together. That means faith is personal, but it's not private. It means that we belong to God and then we also belong to one another. We need the connection. We need the community. We need the correction. We need the accountability. It's a big picture thing, right? And we are being built on that. And so the question becomes, is Jesus truly the stone my life lines up with? Not just in what I say on Sunday, but in how I make my decisions, how I handle conflict, how I spend my money, how I treat people, how I respond under pressure. Because if Jesus is the cornerstone, family, he doesn't just fit in my life. My life gets aligned around him. And this is where some of us get kind of messed up because we try to fit Jesus into our life. If it's convenient in my life, then he is part of it. That isn't what God expects. That isn't what he wants. That isn't what we were created for. If you belong to Jesus, he's not something that you fit into your life. He's somebody that you align to your life. And if you belong to Jesus, then the third thing that Peter says is this. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. My older boys, and even our younger boys, we do this now. But our older boys, when they would take off to go with their friends or whatever, we'd always say, hey, guys, remember who you are and whose you are. We got to remember who we are. In verses 9 and 10, Peter gives one of the strongest identity statements in all of Scripture, in my opinion. And he says this, verse 9, but you are not like that, for you are chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. That's who they are. And that's who we are in Christ. We are chosen people. We are royal priests. We are a holy nation. And we are God's very own possessions. Peter doesn't say try to become chosen. Try to earn your way to God's family. Try to make yourself valuable enough for God to want you. No. He says you are. Say, turn to your neighbor and say you are chosen. Turn back to them and say you are a royal priest. Turn to the person behind you and say, you are a holy nation. That's right. You are. This identity received by grace. You are chosen. You are royal. You are set apart. You belong to God. And then Peter says, he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That means your old life is not your deepest identity. Your identity is not what your parents called you when you were a child that was evil. Right? Some of you are living on an identity that you got when you were 5 years old saying you're worthless, you're never going to matter to anything. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Peter says that you are chosen. God chose you. He made you a royal person. You are set apart. That's what holiness means. You belong to God. The indescribable. We sang about it this morning. The indescribable God. The God that spoke the universe into existence. Think about that for a minute. I'm going to geek out a little. The sun is our closest star, right? It's like 96 million miles away or something like that, right? To quote a famous preacher, if the earth was the size of a golf ball, in comparison to our sun, It's 15 foot in diameter compared to Earth as a golf ball. Wrap your brain around that. And to wrap it even more deeper, the sun is not even the remotely biggest star in the universe, the known universe, right? There's one, I think it's Betelgeuse, that in comparison from Earth as a golf ball, Betelgeuse is the size of the, what's the Minnesota Vikings stadium? It's that in comparison to Earth. And somewhere on that golf ball we are. And the God that we serve, the God that has chosen you, the God who has made you a royal priest or priestess, the God who loves you and pursues you and chases you, spoke that universe into existence. If that doesn't give you goosebumps, I don't know what will. But that's the God that chose you, that you belong to. Your past is not your deepest identity. Your failure is not your deepest identity. Your struggle is not your deepest identity. Jesus has the final word of who you are. And Peter even says, once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you receive no mercy. Now you receive God's mercy. Family, that's powerful. It's powerful because he's saying you were not forgotten. You were not overlooked. You were not left out. And by the mercy of God, you now belong to him. You are his possession. And Peter says that this identity is not just for comfort, it's for a purpose. He says that you are these things so that you can show others God's goodness. In other words, you were not saved just to sit. Ooh, I'm getting on toes. I'm sorry. You were not rescued just to stay quiet and silent. You were brought out of darkness so you could shine. What is that? Star, sunshine, star. What is that? There's a song. Star, bright, shine, star, shine. Well, I don't know. It's a 70s thing. I'm sure of it. A royal priesthood. You know what that means? That means that you represent God to everyone else, to the world. A holy nation means that we were meant to look different. God's own possessions means our lives are not our own anymore. You were bought with a price, and that price was Jesus on the cross. You are no longer yours. You're his. So let me say this plainly as this simple guy can. When you know who you are, you stop chasing everything else to define you. You don't need the world's approval when you know you belong to God. You don't need to live for every opinion when you know what heaven says about you. If you belong to Jesus, then the fourth thing that Peter says is this. He says, live so people can see Jesus. Verses 11 through 25, let me read that. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners. That means that this ain't our home, right? We're just passing through. As residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that rage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see you honor your honorable. I can read much gooder. Your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that you, your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do they do what they tell you? Not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when conscious of his will. You patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threatened revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to the shepherd, the guardian of our souls. Now Peter takes identity and again makes it practical, right? He says, since you belong to God, live honorable lives among unbelievers. Now this is important because Peter doesn't say hide from the world. He doesn't say attack the world. He doesn't say try to win every argument that you're in the world. He says live in such a way that people can see something different. Live clean, live honorable, live self-controlled, live with integrity, live in a way that points to Jesus. Why? Because our witness is not just in what we say, right? It's how we live. It's how we live. And this brings me back to my favorite quote. The leading cause of atheism today is not Christians who acknowledge, are Christians who acknowledge Christ with their lifestyle. Here we go. I washed that out of my mouth. The leading cause of atheism today is Christians who acknowledge Christ with their lips, but deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. Boom shakalaka. That whole thing is about how we lived. And Peter moves on into one of the harder themes in this chapter, and that's submission. Everybody see submission? And that just makes you get chills, doesn't it? Submission to authority. Submission to the Lord for the Lord's sake. Submission even when it is uncomfortable. Now, let me be clear about something. Peter is not saying that every authority is right. He is not saying that evil is good. He is not saying believers should call sin righteousness. He's not saying those things. He's not telling people to stay silent in the face of abuse or evil. But he is saying this. He's saying the people of God should live with such humility, such honor, such self-control, that even in a hostile world, their conduct points back to Jesus. That's what he's saying. Submission is not weakness. It's strength under control. It is choosing. Everybody say choosing. It is choosing to honor God in a way that you carry yourself. And then again, Peter points us to Jesus. Because ultimately, our model is not the government. Come on. Our model is Christ. Peter says, Jesus suffered for us and left us an example to follow. He did not sin. He did not retaliate. He did not threaten revenge. He entrusted himself to God who judges justly. Family, that's huge. That's huge. When Jesus suffered, he did not answer evil with evil. He did not lose himself in bitterness. He did not stop being holy because people treated him unfairly. He stayed surrendered. Everybody say surrendered. Surrender. Say it again. Surrender. And Peter says, that is your example. That is my example. Church, that kind of life stands out, especially in the world that we're living in today. Anyone can be kind when life is easy. Anybody can be respectful when they agree with the other people. Anybody can hold it together when they are being applauded. But when you're misunderstood, when you're pressured, when you are treated unfairly, when you still live in grace, still speak the truth, still walk with humility, still trust God, that is a witness. That kind of life makes Jesus visible. So Peter gives us this full picture here in chapter 2. He says, crave what helps you grow. Build your life on Jesus. Remember who you are and live in a way that points people to him. This chapter reminds us that identity and lifestyle are connected. Because when you know who you are, you live differently. Not to earn God's love, because we can't do that, but because you already have it. Not to try to become his people, but because by his mercy you already are. So let me wrap this up this morning. I'm going to land the plane this way. The world is constantly trying to tell you who you are. Holy cow, do they ever. Your past tries to tell you who you are. Family, your failures try to tell you who you are. Your fears try to tell you who you are. Culture tries to tell you who you are. But 1 Peter 2 calls all of that into question and says, nah. No. You are chosen. You are called. You are God's. You have received mercy. You have been brought out of the darkness into the light. And Carrie made it back. You are chosen, Carrie. So can I just challenge each of us to not live beneath that? Don't live like you're still lost when Jesus has found you. Don't live like you are still in the darkness when Jesus has brought you into the light. Don't live like you belong to this world when you belong to the King. Who you are in Christ should shape how you live in this world. And maybe today, some of you need to be reminded of who you are. Somewhere along the way, you may have let other voices define you. Maybe it was shame, maybe it was failure, fear, the pressure to fit into this world. I don't know what it is. But maybe you've allowed them to tell you who you are. But can I just want to say God's word is calling you back. Back to the truth. Back to identity. Back to the mercy of God. And maybe for some of you, it goes even deeper than that. Maybe you have never truly surrendered your life to Jesus. You have tried to build your life on other things, other identities, other foundations, other sources of worth. But Jesus is still the cornerstone. And today, he is inviting you to build your life on him. So as we respond today, if you need to surrender your life to Jesus, come. If you need to step out of the darkness and back into his light, come. Don't let shame keep you seated. Don't let fear hold you back. Don't let your past have the final word. Jesus has mercy for you today. Jesus has truth for you today. Jesus has life for you today. So as the worship team begins to lead us. Can I just tell you, the stairs are the altar. The altar is open. If you feel that God is tugging on you, respond. Receive his mercy. Receive his truth. Receive his life. We're going to sing this song together. And then after that, I'll come back and I will pray us out of here. But can we just sing this song together? Let's go ahead.